John 1:14. And the word of the Lord says, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Let us pray. Father, as we approach a time to dig into your word, Father, and reflect it on our lives, Father, and look at it and model and see the things that you have for us, Father, maybe we're falling short somewhere, and this morning you're going to show that to us, Father. Father, I pray that we humbly approach your word, Father, and look at our lives that way, Father, with the authority that you have in Scripture, Father. Father, I pray for our pastor that, Father, he would just bring the word that you have for us, but hide him behind the cross. Holy Spirit, fill this place. Guide our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. How many of you are just blown away that Jesus Christ is your Savior today? Like, you look at your life and the way you used to live, all the things you used to do, the way sin was your master, and you are overwhelmed by the fact that he would save you. Like, it's amazing, right? I think of my own life and so many ways that I was so sinful, so many ways I was so selfish and self-centered, and yet in a moment in time, I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and was convicted of my sins and shown the beauty of Jesus Christ. And yet, just as we've seen young Noah go through the waters today, sometimes it can be that the farther away we get from the water, the less impactful that salvation is. We get caught up in the busyness of life or in our schedules and in our modern culture, we get caught up in our phones, on our emails, in front of a screen. How many of you ever had this experience? You go up and you're talking to someone, coworker, friend, family. You're talking to them. And as you're talking to them, you're having this conversation. You think they're picking up everything you're putting down. And they look up and say, "Huh? You had that conversation before?" How many of you have been on the other end? Somebody, you're lost answering a text message, looking at social media, answering somebody, maybe even lost in a book. And somebody comes up to you and you look up and see that they're standing there and you go, "Huh?" Maybe even frustrated that that person distracted you from that phone in front of you. Frustrated because they took you away from what you thought was more important. I think a lot of us, if we're honest, find ourselves in that position. See, I think as I look at our culture in where we should be proclaiming Jesus, so excited that the Savior of the world, the perfect Lamb of God, died to save us, and we have seen that reality, we end up head down people in a society that is spiraling further and further into moral decay. We spend our times with our heads down, oblivious to the world around us, looking at images of the world around us. I think part of the reason that we get so entranced in looking at these images of the people's lives and not engaged in the real lives of the people around us is because it's just easier. We look through that phone or through that screen and it creates degrees of separation. And so we can just ignore the things that make us feel bad and applaud the things that make us feel good. We can think that we're helping by typing in "praying for you" while we never actually pray. You get beyond social media, so many of us are caught up in our own lives, right? Our own worlds, what we have created, what we think matters, what we prioritize. We rush from one appointment or one practice to another with nary enough margin in our lives to see the needs of people around us. We have blinders on because we just got to get to the next place. Our days are so packed with what we have prioritized that those that are hurting and needy and suffering are seen as people to be avoided rather than those whom God has placed in our spheres of influence to be ministered to. Many of us are so caught up in our social medias and our busy schedules that we are neglecting to do the good works that God has planned for us. This is true for me. It happened yesterday. Yesterday morning, got up, fixed some coffee, went and sat down, and my little girl, Lillian, starts yelling for me from the back room. And she's yelling for me to come do something that she, well, she wasn't yelling for me, she was yelling for Amy, but I heard her. She was yelling for me to come do something that she should be able to do for herself, and it just frustrated me. Like, I just want to be able to read my Bible or surf Facebook and enjoy this cup of coffee, and you're getting on my nerves, little girl. But I should have just gone and handled that in a loving way rather than saying, do it yourself. And it created frustration and conflict in our family from very early in the morning. Thankfully, we got past it, but it just pointed out the truth of this burden that I've been under as I was preparing for this week. Anybody else get there? You just get frustrated when people interrupt what you think you need to be doing? And I want you to understand, social media and schedules aren't evil. They're morally neutral. But when they become all-consuming and keep us from the will of God for our lives, we turn them into idols, and they become a hindrance to the glory of God being displayed in our lives. See, we are God's people. We are called to be His witnesses in Acts 1:8. We are called His ambassadors in 2 Corinthians 5:20. It says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Listen to this last part. God making His appeal through us. Now, do you think that ambassadors for the King of the universe should be head down people that are focused on their own lives and not proclaiming Him to the world around them? Do you think that's fitting? If we are His representatives on earth and we are distracted and overly busy and outside of His will in so many ways, what do the people that God has in this world, the ones He has sent us to, what do they think about God? What kind of appeal is made by God through people that are disengaged from the world He has called them to witness to? What do people think about our Savior when they see those that profess Jesus, those that have been saved and called by His name, with no time to tell them about Jesus and little to no knowledge or concerns of their felt needs? Well, if we are His ambassadors, if we are His witnesses, they think He is like us. They think Jesus is a God that is distant and disconnected and just doesn't care about them. Because His people don't. Those that are called His body don't care. They live in their own little world. They go to their little Christian bubble and they stay there and they don't ever think about us. They don't ever share with us. But brothers and sisters, nothing could be farther from the truth, because Jesus is not like us. He is always concerned about His people. He is always available when they are hurting or in need. He is always there to provide what they need when they need it in His perfect timing. He is eternally alive. Hebrews 7:25 says of Jesus, consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He is eternally alive, eternally going to the Father with the needs of His people and saying, do this for them, they are mine. They are called by my name. See, Jesus wants us to know Him. He wants us to be close to Him. And He wants to meet our greatest needs. And He put on flesh and blood in order to do so. He lived among us so that He could do it. That's the climax of John's prologue in John 1:14, where he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is what theologians call the incarnation. God the Son took on human flesh so that we could experience what God is like and be reconciled to Him through grace and truth. And if Jesus, if He would leave the perfection of heaven, the perfection of His triune relationship where He had dwelled perfectly from eternity past, for us to know and love Him, to meet our needs, to extend grace and teach us truth, then surely we can leave our comfort zones and our busy schedules to help those that don't know Him come to see His glory and be saved. See, Jesus is not like us, But we should desire more than anything to be like him. That should be our daily prayer. Make me more like you, Jesus. And if we will look like Jesus, then we must engage like Jesus. If we will look like Jesus, we must engage like Jesus. How did Jesus engage? John 1:14 tells us, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. You go back to John 1:1 and you see the beautiful meaning of this. John has been pointing through this prologue of this beautiful theological truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here he brings this climactic truth. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. Jesus of Nazareth. Where God's presence and glory had been veiled in the temple and in the tabernacle beforehand, in Jesus we see God in flesh. We see his glory on display. The beautiful Christology of Colossians 1:15, Paul says he is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3 says Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He who had been eternal spirit wrapped himself in the flesh of a little baby to be born in the dirt in a little town called Bethlehem. Jesus, the God-man, he lived and walked and worked and talked and engaged his creations in grace and truth for 33 years that they may know who he is and what he is like. The eternal God wrapped in flesh that would age and decay and ultimately take the wounds that would bring us salvation. He knew without him we couldn't go to where he was. And so he came down to us that he might take us with him. He didn't come down to live in luxury or isolation from his people. He didn't cut himself off from the sinfulness of the people he created. No, John 1:14 says he dwelt among us. Literally, it translates, he pitched his tent among the people. He tabernacled with us. You could say it this way, he moved into the neighborhood and lived among them. No longer was his presence in the tent of meeting or veiled by the Holy of Holies. Now his presence was near to the people he created. And if I come and I pitch a tent in your backyard and I live there for 33 years, we're going to know each other real well by the end of that 33 years, right? That's what he wanted. He came and he pitched that tent to show the closeness of the relationship that he wants with his people. Jesus came near to say, this is what God is like. This is what God, who God is. This is the relationship he wants with you. This is how much he loves you. This is what sin costs. This is how sin and death are conquered. And this is how I want you to live. He came near. He pitched his tent among them so that they could see this truth. And all those who saw him, they saw it. John says in verse 14, we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. See, when he pitched that tent in their backyard, the glory of God was shown in his life. He made the glory of God visible. As Jesus walked the earth, his glory, his radiant beauty is how you could understand glory, was displayed in the perfection of his attributes. He's perfect in love and mercy and grace and justice and compassion. He's perfect in all of his ways. He is the image of what God said to Moses in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. As he hid Moses in the cleft of the rock and passed by, he said this, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. As Jesus walked the earth, he demonstrated the fullness of these divine attributes for all to see. And oh, the blessed privilege we have, brothers and sisters. He may not walk the earth today, We no longer can see him face to face, but we have the privilege to read the gospels that he has captured for us, to see the narrated life of Jesus Christ, to see the fullness of him in his glory. And according to 2 Corinthians 4:6, the Holy Spirit has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He does it through his word in the power of his Spirit. The gospel of Jesus Christ reveals the glory of God to those who are being saved. And what he wanted, what John wanted primarily for us to see about the glory of God in verse 14 is his grace and truth. John writes that Jesus was full of grace and truth in verse 14. See, that Jesus came at all was a display of God's generous heart. You read it throughout the Bible. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the grace of God personified in the person of Jesus Christ. Grace upon grace in every step that he took. Free, undeserved favor. That's what grace is. No one deserved him. No one deserved to be near him. We don't deserve what he has offered. I hope that you understand that. You are a sinner. It says, yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't deserve it, but he came and graciously did it anyway. He came anyway, and he died for those who had no hope but him. But understand, Jesus wasn't full of grace alone. He was also full of truth. The truth about God. The truth about sin. The truth about eternity. The truth about hell. Jesus displayed and taught the divine reality. What is true eternally, he taught. He revealed the sinfulness of man and the wrath of God for sin, but also the truth about God's love for his people. See, that's why people bristle so much about the gospel. The gospel makes them come to terms with who they really are, sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus shows us the truth about who we are and how far short of the glory of God we fall in our sin and what we deserve for falling short. The wages of sin is death. He shows us all this truth, but he shows us what God did so that we would not have to suffer the wrath that we deserve. Shows us that Jesus was willing to go to that cross and die in our place. Grace and truth are eternally linked in the gospel of Jesus. We must be confronted and wrapped up with both if we have any chance in the world to come. But brothers and sisters, after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father. So how are people to be saved today? How are they to know Jesus? How are they to come to know him? How are they to know of his gospel, the grace and truth? Well, in John 20:21, Jesus said this to his disciples. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." See, brothers and sisters, once we have seen the glory of Jesus, once we have been saved by grace through faith, once we have seen the truth of our sinful corruption and God's great love, we are to go out to the world and engage others as Jesus did. See, Jesus told his disciples, greater things than this you will do. He didn't mean they were going to be greater than him. They meant that while he was one, they were going to be millions that displayed his glory in the world so that others could see his glory and be drawn to salvation. That's why we exist as a church. That's why the church exists. The church is to showcase who God is and what God is like where we live, work, play, and learn. We are to look up from our phones and have margin in our days to care enough for people to go out and live the truth of the gospel before them. We're to have gospel engagement with people in every sphere of our life. You go back to 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Jesus is no longer physically present here on earth, but we are, and the scripture references us as his body and his bride and his family. And if we are those things, then we are the ones that are to be saying, great is our God. Our lives are supposed to show those around us what he is like and the relationship he wants with them. We are to live empowered by the Holy Spirit so others can taste and see that Jesus is good and be drawn to him in faith. That as we do the good works that he prepared for us, they can see what he is like. And as we do those good works and we have his word on our lips, they can hear the truth of his gospel. I want you to understand, every time you obey the will of God and demonstrate his attributes in your life, the glory of Jesus is proclaimed. That's what it means when he says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's because when you do all those things, when you do all the mundane things of life, but you do it in love for others, or you do it in obedience to his will, his glory is proclaimed out into the world. So others can see and know what he is like. I think John 1:14 gives us two ways that we can engage our community this way, to engage them like Jesus. First, we are to engage the needs of people. We are to engage the needs of people. The incarnation of Christ was to meet our greatest need, the forgiveness of our sins and reconciliation with our Savior. But Jesus also met the immediate needs of people. The sick, the blind, the demon-possessed sinners that Jesus encountered did not deserve deliverance at his perfect hands, but Jesus shows them grace and meets those needs. Casting out demons, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind. Jesus didn't avoid or detest even the most diseased or those considered the greatest sinners, lepers and tax collectors. He came near to them. He embraced them in a way that no one else in their society would. And they were changed forever. He brought physical and spiritual healing to people that everybody else avoided. He never joined them in their sin, never affirmed their sin, but by grace, he transformed their lives. When they left his table, they left different. We must look like Jesus as we engage the needs of the people in our communities. We must go to the addicts, the homeless, the sick, and the lost and engage them where they have needs. We must not shrink back from their sins, but be bold as lions to go forth and help them so that they can experience the love of Jesus through his blood-bought body, his church. We can't wrinkle our noses and detest at those that are struggling in this sin-broken world. That is far too easy to do. Even easier if you're only seeing them on a screen. We can't hold our noses up at them. We got to run to them and say, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And he loves you, and I'm going to love you. We got to be willing to suffer the rebukes and the rejections. We can't allow their harsh tongues, calloused by years of pain and sin, to keep us from helping meet their needs. If they cuss you out for sharing Jesus or meeting a need, you return the next week with the same thing and say, this is how much he loves you. We must be willing to endure hardship and suffering to lovingly engage these people with grace, just as Jesus has embraced us. They are rejoicing, those that have stepped up and helped this lady that we're housing at the Days Inn, those that have provided room and board. I rejoice in those that helped with Peter's friend that needed the bed. But I want us to understand that there are thousands upon thousands within 20 miles of us that have those same kind of needs and need us to be the church that steps in and says, this is how Jesus loves. This is what Jesus looks like. This is what he wants to be provided for you. But I want us to understand too, grace for their needs is not enough. I said earlier, grace and truth are eternally linked. So we are to engage the needs of people, but we are also to engage our community with truth. We're to engage our community with truth. We can meet the felt needs of people. We can feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and provide homes for the homeless. But if we don't share the truth of the gospel with them, then they remain under the wrath of God, and the good we have done will be the closest they ever get to heaven. That is not the point of meeting their needs. We must speak the truth in love and help them see their standing as sinners before a holy God. We must tell the truth about sin, about all sin, but also the truth about God's love. And the truth that the worst sin is nothing before the tidal wave of God's love. That we in no way hinder his ability to love. That he is greater than the greatest sin. His grace is sufficient for all their needs. We speak this truth not from a position of power, not from a position where we think that we are somehow better, but as those that have been humbled, those that have been driven to our knees under the weight of sin and the overwhelming love of Jesus. That is how we go to speak the truth. It's the truth that sets us free. Jesus, talking to a group of his disciples in John 8, 31 and 32, said this, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." See, freedom in Christ should be the goal of your share in the gospel. We don't share gospel truth to belittle somebody. We don't share it to win an argument. We don't share it to shame somebody, but that the truth of the gospel would set those that are captive slaves to sin free. That they may see the truth, that they might taste and see that the Lord is good. So raise your head, church, and engage the world around you. Run to your community with the truth of the gospel, because time is fleeting. I said last week, 105 people die every minute. That adds up to 151,200 people that die every day. God has us here to display his glory to those that are perishing. If he hadn't called you home yet, you have work to do. Show grace. Engage needs. Share truth. Jesus promised he would be with us always until the end of the age. We don't do any of this on our own. We do it through our own saving relationship with Jesus and through the power of his Holy Spirit. I look around at our community. We had stuff going on at schools this week. I think there's a police chase three times a week down I-77. What I see in all of that is that our community needs Jesus, and we have him. We are to be his ambassadors. God making his plea through us. So let's look like Jesus, brothers and sisters. Let's not play a game with Jesus. Let's not think that we just claim his name and get our ticket to heaven. Let's look like Jesus. Let's engage like Jesus for the glory of God and the good of others. Let us pray. Holy and gracious Father, I rejoice that as a sinful 20-year-old man who was totally focused on myself, manipulated people all that I could, participated in all kind of sin, that in that moment in time, your grace was extended to me. As I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ preach, as I heard, felt the grace that was needed and heard the truth that was needed, God, you saved me in that moment in time. I pray you'd do that same thing today. I pray for the one that's here, God, and is live so opposed to you, has been a slave to sin, even though they don't know it. I pray that you're revealing that truth to them. The truth of Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I pray that that truth is resonating in their hearts. But I pray the truth of Romans 5:8 is there too, God. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that they are not beyond hope. That if they will confess with their mouth in this moment that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that you raised him from the dead, that they will be saved, that they will repent of their sins and say they want to make you, Jesus, the King of their lives, God, that they would be saved today. And they would join us as ambassadors for Christ. Go engage the community with what they have found. God, those that are saved are just beggars trying to show other beggars where to find bread. Let somebody grab hold of that bread today. And if we have been those that have been withholding this, if we have been a head down people in this spiraling world, God, I pray we'll repent today and walk through those doors ready to engage the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That others may be called to faith, that they can taste and see that you are good. God, I pray that you would be glorified in us and that you would add to your number, to your kingdom, day by day. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.